Please turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. We've been making our way through this book one or two or three verses at a time. And what I'm trying to do is at every so often to pause and look back and kind of summarize where we've been, and so that we're both seeing each tree, as it were, but also taking a look at the forest. Because I think there's important things for us to see from both vantage point. So I'll be reading verses 12 to 26 of chapter 1 in Philippians. Hear now God's holy, inerrant word. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Christ Jesus, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to see you again. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you that you have not left us in the dark, but have given us your word to illuminate for us the truth and how it is that we are to walk in a manner worthy of your calling. We pray, Lord, that you would help us as we look at this text to better understand it and what it says about you and about us, and that we might, by the power of your Spirit, live it out and apply it in our daily lives. We pray and ask these things, Lord Christ, in your name and for your glory. Amen. As a pastor, I have the privilege of not only doing lots of weddings, but also walking with young couples and old couples through the premarital counseling piece, that time of engagement, right? And if you've ever been engaged, you know, it's kind of like that classic best of times, worst of times, all wrapped into one, right? Because here I finally found the one that I want to spend the rest of my life with. And now we've got to wait and work with family that all have different ideas of what that day is supposed to look like and all of the challenges of waiting. And it can be the most difficult period of our entire lives, that waiting for the best part of our lives. Well, there's something to that of the kingdom of Christ now. We know that when Jesus calls our name as he comes back for us, that we will be ushered into that wedding feast of the Lamb. It'll finally be the wedding day. And we, who are trusting in Christ, will be changed. will be transformed, will be given resurrected bodies, will have hearts that no longer find it difficult to obey Christ, but who absolutely 100% delight in Christ. And that delighting in Christ part, this rejoicing, is what Paul and the Holy Spirit are getting at in Philippians. All it keeps saying, rejoice, rejoice, delight. And Paul's saying not only for the Philippians to rejoice, but yes, I will rejoice, even when people are trying to harm me. As Steve was talking about the actress at the art showing, right? Who, when she found out he was a pastor, started whispering, right? I need to talk to you. Right? And when she explained why, because there were folks in her industry that if they heard her professing faith in Christ, she could lose her job. Right? That whole thing of, okay, if folks find out, they could do harm to me. And so Paul's dealing with fellow Christians who, if they were there with Steve and this actress and overheard that, might start saying, oh, Jesus, yes, you believe in him too. Knowing that that would get her in more trouble. Right? It seems odd to us that there would be this proclamation of Christ, but that was done with ill will, with malice towards Paul. But that's what he's encountering. And so he's been saying, even when people are doing those things, good things, proclaiming Christ, but doing those with malice towards me to get me in more trouble, yes, I will rejoice. Because Christ's name receiving glory is far more important than whether my imprisonment goes more poorly for me. This seeing everything in life through this reality of delighting in Christ. And that's what's coming. That's what's waiting for us. Is that I'll then fully rejoice. I won't need to be reminded to rejoice. But yet now, as we wait on Christ's return, we are in that engagement period. We're in that difficulty, that tension of knowing what Christ is going to do and yet waiting to see it actually happening. That tension, that in-between time, is what Paul is looking at and encouraging us in this section of verses 12 to 26. And so in your outline, in the order of worship, you'll find these three points. First, he tells us to rejoice, for the gospel is advancing, verses 12 to 18. Second, he says, rejoice, for God's people are progressing, in verses 19 to 26. And then we're going to look at this passage in its whole and context as us being called to rejoice, for Christ will indeed be exalted in his people fully. So let's unpack each one of these in turn. First, rejoice, for the gospel is advancing. That's the language that he uses there in verse 12. Look again at the text. Now, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. So what is it that's happened to Paul? Well, he's been arrested. He's been put on trial. He's had to appeal to Caesar to avoid the shenanigans in Jerusalem and then Caesarea as they were trying to unjustly convict him for things that he hadn't done. Because their real beef with Paul was this, that he was not only trusting in Christ as the Jewish Messiah, but he was proclaiming to everyone who would listen that that is in fact our only hope. And so he's now on trial for his life in Rome, awaiting trial there in house arrest. And it is very shameful to have your teacher, your leader, imprisoned. And so the folks in Philippi are dealing not only with their concern for Paul and whether he's all right, whether he's going to be executed or not, but also what that means for them. And this is not a new thing, because The church in Philippi was founded with Paul being in prison there. And how God turned that whole thing upside down by converting the very Philippian jailer who was charged with keeping them in the inner cell. But of course, walking with Christ in some ways gets harder as we go. There can be ways in which it's harder to maintain the same faithfulness after 20, 40, 60 years walking with Christ. Because some of that newness, some of that excitement when you first came to Christ and saw His work so evident in your life, well, it's been a while maybe since I saw that quite so clearly. And so to be reminded that the gospel is advancing, that even though He's in prison and may be executed or may be kept in prison for longer, He says, what's happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. And so in the Philippians' concern for him, he wants to reassure them. And he does so by focusing on what's important. Like an engagement, there are lots of details. There are lots of minor disappointments or discouragements or frustrations. Well, we can't get the invitations just the way that we wanted them. Or Aunt Sally isn't going to be able to come because of her health. Or all of these things that are disappointing and can be frustrating in that engagement time. And so one of the things that's important is to keep focused on what is actually important. God has provided this one that I want to spend the rest of my life with. And we're going to be able to get married. And it's not just a grin and bear it, it'll be okay, just kind of tough it out kind of message that Paul gives at all. Rather, he focuses them on the important things of the kingdom, of the gospel advancing. So we saw in Acts this whole advancement of the gospel, of the kingdom of God. He called the disciples to stay in Jerusalem and then told them that when they had the Holy Spirit empowering them, they would go and be His witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and then the ends of the earth. And just as Acts follows that arc and shows the kingdom advancing, that's what Paul is referring to here, that's exactly what is happening, just as Jesus promised that it would. And so he reminds them to focus on these things. The term that he uses for the advancement of the gospel, prokomein, is a term that has been translated both as advancement but also progress or furtherance. And it's used in this passage twice. It's kind of bookends at the beginning and the end of the passage. He uses it here to talk about the progress, the advancement of the gospel, and the kingdom of Christ that is extending. And then it's used at the end of the passage in verse 25 to talk about God's people progressing. And so these mirror images of both the message and the people are moving in the direction, are advancing as Christ has ordained for them to do. You see, what we understand as Christ's promise helps us then to stay on track in terms of what we're focusing on, what we're prioritizing. As I was down in Texas helping Kristen's mom get packed up and moved here, and we're thrilled that she's here now. She wasn't quite up to joining us this morning, but we look forward to bringing her here and introducing you guys to her as well. But as we were in the middle of the apartment, and some of you have done this for your own parents at times, or sometimes with kids that are moving away and those sorts of things, and you've got the sorting, right? You get a big can or a big box, and you say, okay, this stuff we're keeping, this stuff we're trashing, and this stuff we're giving away, or whatever, you know. And you go through that whole, you know, sorting process and trying to make sense of it. And it can be overwhelming, right? When you start that process, first it gets way worse before it gets any better, right? You go from it being just a regular mess to being a terrible mess. And in that being overwhelmed, it's important to keep focused. What is it that we're doing? A whole lot of work. No. We're helping a family member come and be closer to us. Right? So, in the middle of the work, we're able to rejoice. That as we do these things, it guides us in terms of discerning, do we keep this or not? So my leading thing was, if we can replace this at Walmart in Vermont or New Hampshire, it doesn't get on the truck, right? We have no need to move something that we can replace. So it focuses you. And again, in our life, there are lots of challenges. There are lots of difficulties. There are lots of disappointments. And so when Paul here talks about not being ashamed, there were lots of things where he had shame thrown upon him. He's chained to a Roman guard. There's shame every time he goes anywhere because he's chained. He's a criminal. He's looked down upon. There's shame that's there, but that's not what he's talking about. He's saying, my trust in Christ, I don't want to be ashamed in that. I don't want to get to the end and have it revealed that I've placed my hope and trust in the wrong thing, in a fool's errand. But he says, no, because I know Christ and his resurrection, I'm not going to be ashamed. And we believe that that truth should direct us in everything that we do. And not just so that we do it, right? Just bite your lip and carry on, right? No. He says, rejoice. He says, I do rejoice, and yes, I will rejoice, because I know that Christ will not leave us ashamed. But not only does he say rejoice for the gospel is advancing, he then turns to the second part of talking about rejoice for God's people are progressing. Sometimes we talk about church and evangelism and discipleship as you know, some churches where they've got a wide effect, but it's only an inch deep, right? They're doing evangelism like crazy all over the place, but there's no discipleship. Or you've got folks, you know, that are doing the discipleship piece, but they haven't seen anybody come to Christ in decades, right? And so we'll talk about the great depth, right? We love the scripture and are going deep. But you see, the kingdom of Christ is never supposed to be either wide and thin or deep and narrow. The kingdom is going throughout all of the earth. Christ is actually king of everything. And so his kingdom will entail all over which he is king. Does that include Woodstock, Vermont, New Hampshire, Northern New England? Yes, and the whole globe. So as we witness to him, as we live out this reality, rejoicing in his name, he receives the glory and the honor for it in all of his kingdom. And so he says, rejoice not only because the kingdom is advancing, but also because God's people are progressing. That there's an ongoing depth, that what we find is people not only coming to Christ, but then seeking to order their lives more and more according to what the scriptures tell us we should. Now this is largely lacking in the American church today. Right? We say, well, yes, I love Jesus, and I'll obey him when he says this, this, and that. But these other no, that's just your interpretation. Well, no, it's really just what the scripture says. Part of what we need to recognize is that following Christ is not just about an initial emotional experience, but following Christ is surrendering to Jesus as our King and then following his orders. Some of you I know have served in the military. And if your commanding officer calls you in and says, here are your orders, and you look at him and you think, I'm okay with 1, 2, and 3, but 4, 5, and 6, just doesn't work for me. How does that go over with your commanding officer? No. Those are your orders. Get to it. With the Scripture, God gives us our marching orders. And none of them are optional. But here's the thing that Paul and the Holy Spirit are focusing on now is recognizing that they're not optional, that these are our orders, that this is what we're supposed to be doing. It's not enough for us to simply do them. Salute and carry out the orders. He says, do them with joy. Rejoice. Not because you like the orders per se, but because you love the commander who has given you them. And the commander, the king, who gives us our marching orders, has shown himself, has proved himself over and over and over again, that his orders that he gives to us in the Scripture are not to just make our lives miserable, but rather are what is best for us and what will bring him the greatest glory. And so he connects these two things, the advancement of his kingdom, advancement of the gospel message, and the progress of his people. That Paul sees this in the Philippians, that they are seeking not only to make an initial profession of faith in Christ, but to follow in what Christ is calling them to do. And one of those things was care for the Apostle Paul. And so they're interested in and wanting to know how he is doing, what they can do for him. And he's encouraging them and reminding them that, yes, even with all of this other stuff that's going on, God's actually using that to proclaim his name and deepen his word in his people. And so those things are plenty enough for us to rejoice in. Focus on these things. God has chosen to work through us. He's given us the privilege of being stewards of his word, of knowing who it is that has called us, of knowing what he has called us to do, and living that out as living testimony before our neighbors and our co-workers and our friends. Do you know why you have the friends that you have? Do you know why you have the family that you have? The neighbors that you have? The person checking you out at the Walmart cashier? None of those are just happenstance. None of that happens by coincidence. They're providence. They're God working in and through his people that he's called as his witnesses and put in those places. Just yesterday I was at BJ's. You know, BJ's the big store that's a warehouse, you know, it's just massive. And I get a call, and it's somebody who's working through a difficult thing. And so here I am with my BJ's cart on the phone, and so I just stop and put the cart aside, and I'm just standing in the aisle talking to this person about some difficult things in their life. And I had nothing to offer except the gospel. Yeah, that's hard. And the Scripture, God's Word, tells us what to do in those situations. To rejoice that God has called us to suffer with him. And so I'm explaining to this beloved friend how to trust Christ in that particular situation, in what they're facing. And as I'm doing that, a couple walks by with their little BJ cart, you know, getting palm olive or whatever was on the aisle there, right? And they kind of, you know, I notice them, you know, looking at me. They can only hear my side of the conversation. And then they walk, and I notice that they've just hung out at the end of the aisle. They're kind of, you know, looking around, but it's clear they're not looking at any of the things on the shelves at the end of the aisle. They're just kind of paused. And so I get done with my conversation and hang up the phone. and continue down the aisle. And as I get to the end of the aisle where they are, the husband's just got a smile on his face. But he's the introvert. He doesn't say anything, right? He's just smiling at me. And the wife leans forward and says, "We're Christians too." I felt like, you know, we were in Paris or something. And they said, "It was so good to hear how Christ can help your friend. He's the only one who can." And the more that we understand that, the more we're freed to rejoice. To rejoice when you encounter various trials. To rejoice when brothers or sisters in Christ seek to make life harder for you because they're struggling so themselves. To rejoice when life smacks us in the face. Not because we're messed up or twisted and like that sort of thing, but because Jesus is enough. Because that's not happening by coincidence or because he's not paying attention. He says, rejoice for God's people on the phone hearing how Christ is enough for them. Christ with the pastor who in the midst of shopping is being reminded of the gospel. And for this couple that just happened to be reminded of the gospel as they walk through BJ's. You don't know what they were going through, what they're going back home to, or anything else. And here God shows up in the BJ's to remind them to rejoice, to give thanks. For God's people are progressing, growing deeper in the Scripture, learning how to trust Him more. If we really recognize that God is doing what He promised, right? He's extending His kingdom and He's deepening His saints in His word. Then whatever else is happening pales in comparison. Because this same God who's advancing His kingdom and progressing His people is coming back. And all of what He's promised, He will in fact do. He will call us by name. He will meet with us and give us resurrected bodies. He will judge all of the earth and bring in the new heavens and the new earth for us. And that leads us to our third point. Rejoice, for Christ will be exalted. It's not a maybe. It's not, I sure hope that that's what it turns out as. That's what Paul's getting at here of not being ashamed. Because the rest of the story we know from history is that Paul was in fact executed. Whether after this particular time in jail or another. And as Caesar says, "No, I don't care what you say, Paul. You've got to die." And they put him to death. And could very well have proclaimed over him the same thing of what Christ heard. That's why we read Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani? Why have you forsaken me? And all the people there looking said, see, he said he could heal others. Heal yourself. If you're God's son, have God come and get you down from there. Our neighbors, our friends. Oh, you think Jesus is so great? Why are you struggling financially? Why do you always have so much trouble at work? Why do you have so much trouble with your family? Why do you this and that and everything else? That we might be ashamed. That we might be shown to be fools for trusting in Christ. I have lots of things in my life for which I will be shown to be a fool. But Christ will never be one of them. That's why the Scripture tells us that when Christ comes back, He not only will judge all of the earth, but He will shove it in Satan's face. He will triumph completely, and us with Him. This is the source of our rejoicing, the truth of God's promises, the fulfillment of all of them in Christ's resurrection. And so Paul says that he knows that he will in no way be ashamed in verse 20. Why do we know that we won't be ashamed? Because of Christ's experience. Because not only was he forsaken so that we could be accepted, but he is risen from the grave in the resurrection. So, what does this mean for us as a community of faith? Do we have this kind of gospel confidence demonstrated in the way that we live our lives? Demonstrated in the way that we go about our jobs? You're not at the boss's thumb being squished. The disappointments that you've had, that you're not where you would like to be in your career, that it hasn't succeeded the way that you would like it to be. Those are not things to bring you shame. Lord, whatever you would have for me, if you'd have me succeed or fail, I'm yours. Because He will call us by name and exalt over us. This is what gives us the freedom of rejoicing even in the midst of difficulty. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for the way in which you have reminded us not only that we need to obey you, but that we should rejoice as we do so. And Lord, we confess it's too much for us. It's too much for us on our own, but not too much with you. And so, Holy Spirit, we pray that you would restore the joy of our salvation, that you would remind us of what really is important, that you would encourage us to place all of our hope in you and not to bother with side offers and other things that we would bet on or have some kind of backup plan. Lord, help us to cast all of our